Well, as Vic pointed out, we're in our second look in the book of Jonah at the life of this man, or at least a small portion of the life of this prophet of God. We left Jonah last week in the sea, getting wet, losing all hope of life, perhaps, or perhaps not aware that as soon as he was plunged into the ocean depths, there was a great calm, and the ship that he had been sailing on continued in its way, with the sailors sacrificing and praising to the living God. Jonah himself is sinking in the depths. He's despairing of his life. And so this morning we come to this portion that Vic read to us from Jonah chapter 2, and Jonah's prayer to God. There's a connection in this chapter with another man with the same initial, who was to live some 700 or so years later, the man Jesus of Nazareth. Those of you who are familiar with your Bibles will remember that there's a reference to Jonah in the Gospels, and that the sign of Jonah would be fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. There's this connection there. It's referring specifically to the events in this chapter, to the fact that Jonah was plunged into the ocean, that he was swallowed by a great fish, and that he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish before eventually being vomited out onto dry land. Jesus's indication that his life and his death was a fulfillment of the picture, the sign given in the life of Jonah, indicates that this isn't a fable. This isn't a myth. This story that we have here, as unbelievable as it may seem to us, is a true story. It's not simply a parable that has a lesson for us to learn. Jesus' words indicate that he believed that what happened to Jonah really happened to Jonah. So what is the symbol that he was pointing to here? Well, he was referring to the fact that when Jonah was plunged into the ocean, it was as though he had died. He sank down into the depths of the sea, and he himself thought that that was the end of his life. He was swallowed by a great fish, but for 3 days and three nights he was still underwater before eventually he was vomited up. And the picture, therefore, is that of Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and his eventual resurrection. The reference to 3 days and three nights needn't actually be taken literally. It's an expression that is used elsewhere in the scriptures and elsewhere in other ancient literature that simply meant a certain length of time. Not specifically 3 days and three nights, but a length of time that was of significance. In Jonah's case, it was a length of time that would mean that something incredible had happened, that there was absolutely no way that Jonah could have survived underwater for this length of time if God hadn't done some kind of miracle. It was indicative too that what was happening to Jonah was of great significance, that he was going on a journey, a spiritual journey and also a physical journey. And the parallel there in Jesus' life is that when Jesus Christ died, his death wasn't a brief thing, as some have sought to argue, that when he was taken down off the cross, he wasn't really dead. He was just sort of comatose. And when he was in the coolness of the tomb, he revived. No, the idea of 3 days and three nights and the sign of Jonah is that he did die. He was there for a length of time that would have meant that there was no way he could have survived in any natural way. And the fact that Jonah was vomited up is a sort of the symbol, a sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was being restored to life after death. So that's the symbolism here and the parallel between Jonah and Jesus that Jesus himself refers to in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. But it's not that I want to focus on this morning so much. I will bring in some of those connections. But I want us to look at this man, Jonah, and look at his situation and consider this morning some of the things that he was thinking and what happened to him during this period of time, of days and nights, however long it may have been in actual fact. And the first thing I want you to note is that when Jonah is thrown into the sea, when he begins to sink there, he acknowledges that he prayed to God. The narrator tells us that Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, and he quotes then from Jonah's own prayer, a psalm, in fact, this is, that he's written, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." And then he goes on to explain what it was that he cried out to the Lord. And most of what follows on is are things that he prayed, not after he was swallowed by the great fish, but actually beforehand, while he was sinking in the sea. And he's written this psalm with an introduction that I've just read, that from verse 2, and then three stanzas of the psalm. Verses 3 and 4 form the first stanza. Verses 5 and 6 form the second stanza, and verses 7 to 9 form the final stanza. And in each of those stanzas, particularly the first two, he opens up with the calamity that has befallen him, the awfulness of the situation, and he ends each stanza, as it were, looking back in hindsight to what God was doing and how God was working in his life. And the first stanza deals with the fact that Jonah came to realize the justice of what was happening to him. He cries out and says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Jonah says, "God has cast me into the deep." But it was the sailors who threw him overboard. Jonah says, "I have been cast out of your sight." But it was Jonah who was running away from God in the first place. But you see, Jonah is acknowledging that God is sovereign. That all the things that have happened to him in his life have come from the hand of God. That the people who were involved were instruments fulfilling God's plan and purpose for Jonah, for Nineveh, for Jesus, for us. And in these two verses, in this first stanza, Jonah is acknowledging that what is happening to him as he's being thrown into the sea, as he's sinking there in those floods, is a just punishment from God for his refusal to obey the Lord's command. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, we're told in chapter 1. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He refused. He rebelled against his master, against his God. He went his own way. He did his own thing. There was no way that this man, this prophet of God in Israel, was going to prophesy to his enemies. He knew that God was a merciful God. And though God might be pronouncing judgment against Nineveh, if they would repent, Jonah knew that they would be forgiven, that they would be spared. He doesn't want that. Let them carry on in their wickedness. Jonah wasn't going to tell them. Jonah wouldn't warn them. Jonah would flee from the presence of the Lord if he possibly could. And so off he runs to Joppa, gets on a ship, sails off, and God meets him in the middle of the Mediterranean. And God casts him into the ocean. And God punishes Jonah for his sin, for his reckless abandonment of the living God. And Jonah comes to realize this. This is God's doing. Jonah felt cast off from God, the very thing that he had attempted to do. Flee from the presence of God, he is brought to experience here. I have been cast out of your sight. Gilbert and Sullivan wrote a number of operettas, comic operas. And in one of them, there's this phrase, this term, let the punishment fit the crime. And of course, that's a very biblical kind of idea. And it's certainly one that God follows. And he did in this case. What was Jonah's crime? Running away from God. What does God do to punish him? Casts him off from his sight. Or at least that's the sense that he gives to Jonah. But here is Jonah in the waves of the ocean, sinking into the deep. And God isn't there anymore. God's forsaken him. God's left him to his own devices. It's a just punishment, isn't it? Jonah wanted his own way. God gives him his own way. Jonah wanted his freedom to do his own thing. God gives him his freedom, lets him to his own devices. And what happens? Jonah realizes that actually it's not what he wants. He doesn't want God to turn his back on him. He says, I will look again toward your holy temple. He's saying that in two different ways, I think. He's saying it as an expression of his hope while he's there sinking. This is his desire. This is what he wants now. He's sorry that he fled before. Now he wants to look toward the holy temple of God. He wants to have his life spared. I think it's also retrospective as well. Though I was cast off from the Lord, yet I will look again, because he knows of God's mercy and of God's forgiveness. Being forsaken by God is just punishment for sin, for rebellion against God. Any sin, when you break it down to its smallest components, involves turning our back on God, on what God wants for us, on what God has ordained for us to follow. And a just punishment for that is to be forsaken by God, to have God, at least for a time, turn his back on us, as it were. And you know there's a parallel here too, isn't there, in the life of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was forsaken by God. That God turned his back on him. As Jesus hung there on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem. As he died there, he cried out to his heavenly Father. Said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jonah felt forsaken in the waves because he had sinned against God. But Jesus had never sinned. He had never broken any of God's law. He had said, just shortly before, I always do my Father's will. Never broken a command of God. Never failed to obey God's word. If the Lord had come to Jesus and had said to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh," Jesus would have gone immediately. Jesus obeyed God's every word, and yet he hung there on a cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A reasonable question. Jonah acknowledged why God had forsaken him. He deserved it. It was just. But Jesus, why? Because he was bearing the sins of his people. He was being forsaken in the place of his people so that they would not be forsaken. He was standing, hanging there as their representative, and he bore the wrath of God in their place so that they might go free. So that they wouldn't have to sink into the depths of despair. So that they wouldn't feel overwhelmed with the powers of darkness. So that they wouldn't have to endure the eternal punishment of God upon their rebellion. Jesus was forsaken in the place of his people. And Jonah becomes then a picture of Christ in that. And then Jonah goes on in his second stanza of this psalm in verses 5 and 6. And he acknowledges a turning point in his life. He says there, "The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." We often think and we see pictures in picture books of Jonah being thrown overboard off that ship, and just behind it is this whale coming along and swallows him up almost immediately. But you read this and you realize the story's been somewhat twisted and it's been simplified. Here's a man who's despairing for his life. He pictures it as he's sinking down into the ocean depths. He feels that he's being grabbed by the seaweed on the ocean floor. He feels that he's being hemmed in by the rocks and by the seabed there. It's as though he's entered into hell itself as he sunk down there. God's, as it were, left it till his last breath, till the last moment before this great fish comes along and saves him. The deep closed around me. He's overwhelmed. You can almost feel the pain in his head as he holds on to that last breath of, and that last little bit of oxygen is keeping him alive, and you can feel the agony that he's in and the darkness beginning to come over him as he begins to lose consciousness, and then he's swallowed by this great fish. But there's a turning point here. Jonah, when the word of the Lord came to him, we're told Jonah went down to Joppa. In Joppa he found a ship. And he got onto the ship and he went down into the ship. And after God met with him in the middle of the Mediterranean, he was thrown into the sea and he went down into the ocean depths, we're told. But then he says, "You brought up my life from the pit of death, as it's often referred to in the scriptures." Here's a change that's taken place. He's been going down, down, down ever since the word of the Lord first came to him. And he's hit rock bottom. And now the Lord lifts him up. The Lord takes him out of the depths. The Lord restores his life. The Lord gives him hope once more in place of his despair. He's brought up out of the pit. Death is not victorious in this instance in Jonah's life. Those sailors, as they sailed off on the calm ocean, must have thought, "Well, that's the end of Old Jonah serves him right, really, for all the trouble he's brought to us. We've lost all our cargo. We've nearly lost our lives. Now what's our boss going to say? But Jonah wasn't dead. God is in control of death just as he's in control of life. Never overtakes us before its time. Never surprises God. And in this instance, it wasn't Jonah's time. He had lessons to teach through his life. He had a message to take to Nineveh. He had a picture to portray of the work of Jesus Christ, the Saviour. God spared Jonah in what was apparently a hopeless situation. Who would have thought it? As the Hebrew readers read this prophecy for the first time, how they must have been intrigued as to what was going to happen. He's the main character after all. He appears in the first verse. And of course, you know, main characters, they always live to the end, don't they? But how's God going to do it in this fascinating story? With a fish. Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross there outside Jerusalem, seemed to be the end. His disciples certainly thought so. They had been with him for 3.5 years. All their hopes rested on him. Some of them had given up their livelihoods in order to follow him. They had nothing. And there he was, hanging on a Roman cross, about to expire. What a hopeless situation. What an enormous mistake those men had made in giving their lives to that man. But it wasn't a hopeless situation. Everything was working out according to God's plan. And here is the sign of Jonah fulfilled, that though Jesus was buried in a tomb, and for a period of time lay there, dead, yet he would rise again. Yet God would lift him up, though he had brought him so low. Yet God would restore him to his glory, though he had been humbled, taken on the form of a servant, and been obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He did it for his people, and God raised him from the dead, demonstrating his acceptance of that sacrifice in the place of his people. And in doing so, what Jesus has done is break the power of death completely. No longer holds any fear to those who trust in Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus broke the power of death. No longer has any claim on those who trust in Jesus Christ. And we can look to the future with hope and with certainty, with confidence that we are accepted by God in Christ Jesus. No punishment of death for us. And in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes this: "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, or O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The law brings death because none of us can keep it. All of us have broken the law of God. We think that Jonah was a wicked man to have denied God's word and gone off his own way. But we've all done the same. We think that Jonah was reckless in his abandonment of God's call in fleeing in the other direction. But we've all done the same thing. Not literally in the same way that Jonah has, but we've not obeyed the law of God. And we've brought on ourselves the same condemnation that Jonah brought on his self. He deserved to be forsaken by God, and we deserve to be forsaken by God. He deserved to die in that ocean, just as we deserve to die because of our sins. But Jesus Christ came to break the power of death, to take away our sins, to reconcile us to God. He is the perfect Saviour who kept all the law of God and was righteous and perfect in all his ways. He is the only one who could do it. And he's done it for all who will trust in him. And that brings us then to the third stanza of Jonah's psalm. He tells us in verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And here in this closing stanza of his psalm, Jonah is basically saying to us, faith is so important. Faith is necessary if we are to be forgiven by God and restored by God. This is what he confesses here. It's his confession of his faith in God which resulted in the Lord speaking to the fish and vomiting Jonah onto dry land. Jonah remembers. It's a phrase that means to turn back towards God. He had had his back away from God. He was going, he was running, he was fleeing, he was going in the opposite direction. Now he tells us, when my soul fainted within me, when I came to the end of myself, when there was nothing else I could do, at last I remembered the Lord. I turned back to the Lord. My prayer went up to the Lord, into his holy temple. He cries out to the God of his salvation because of his affliction. And God answered him, he says in verse 2. "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." He has faith in God. It's a faith that has been severely tested. It's a faith that at one point he seemed to be denying completely. But he is a prophet of God. He is a servant of the Lord of Israel. And he confesses. He says those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. What's he referring to? Those sailors on the ship perhaps who had been praying to their idols, to their gods who could do nothing. And Jonah had confidently been able to tell them, "Well, throw me overboard since I've offended my God and everything will be calm because he is the living God. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea." Or was he referring perhaps to Israel, a nation in rebellion against God who were fleeing after foreign gods? Those who regard worthless idols, he said, forsake their own mercy. They're forsaking their own God, effectively, he's saying. The merciful God, the God of Israel, who has been so kind over the decades, over the centuries, and they are forsaking him by regarding worthless idols. And it's just like the Christian who, for a time, turns his back on God and seeks to find fulfillment in the world, in the pleasures of this life, in what it has to offer, They're worthless things. And in pursuing those things, you turn your back on the only thing that really matters, the love of God. Well, Jonah's learned his lesson. He says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. I promise to be your servant. I promised to do your bidding. I'll pay that vow. I'll fulfill my word. Because salvation is of the Lord. That fish, Jonah knows, has come at the bidding of his God. And he discovers the first submarine, which takes him where he ought to go. And out he's dumped onto a beach, perhaps somewhere in Palestine. And as we'll see next week, off he goes to pay his vow, to do God's bidding. Jonah prays. He confesses. He demonstrates his faith in God at last. And in doing so, he acknowledges that there is one God for all. Worthless are the idols of the pagans. There is one God who made heaven and earth and the sea. He is the only one to be followed. And in doing so, perhaps he begins to realize that Nineveh does need to hear about this one God, just as those sailors needed to hear about the one God and to do his bidding. And Jesus, we're told in the scriptures, is the only saviour of sinners. He's the only one who can reconcile us to the living God. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. All other gods are worthless idols. All other philosophies than that taught in the scriptures are vain. They're empty. They lead only to death. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him. Salvation is of the Lord. It comes from him. It is by his grace we are saved through faith. That not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So let me close and point you to Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian here this morning, if you're like those sailors on the ship that we heard about last week, they, after seeing the sudden calm after they'd thrown Jonah overboard and realized that they had done God's will in doing this act, they sacrificed to the living God. They acknowledged that he was Lord. You must do that. You may never have heard of Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners before, but you have no excuse not to pursue a study of his life, of his ministry, of his death and its purpose. But perhaps you're a Christian here this morning and you have a sense of the despair and hopelessness that Jonah went through as he sank into those waves. He knew he deserved God to turn his back on him. And maybe you're going through a period in your life where you feel God's turned his back on you. So many of the Psalms speak about that sense of God having forsaken, having cast off, having turned his back, having withdrawn his smiling face. Do you feel like that? Well, it's never too late to seek God. While you have life, you can have hope. There was Jonah, almost losing consciousness. And in the nick of time, God heard and answered his prayer. And God may take you to the extremity of despair before he answers your prayer. But keep praying. Keep crying out. Keep pleading for God's mercy, because he never turns away those who seriously seek him out. He never casts off those who earnestly cry for his mercy. He's always ready to forgive those who turn to him in repentance. But true repentance is a change of attitude, isn't it? Jonah's attitude had to change. He had to realize the worthlessness of other gods and recognize that the living God was the God of all people. He had to realize that he had to pay the vows that he had made. He had to do the will of God. Salvation is of the Lord, yes. Salvation from sin, yes. But salvation for obedience. Jesus is a saviour. A saviour of sinners. A saviour of sinners who he teaches to obey and to walk in his ways. Well, may the Lord grant us the faith that we may follow the example of Jonah, turn from our sins and live obedient lives for the Lord our God.